came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wife in your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And Nathan went to his house. Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our lips' prayer.
Thank you, Tiffany. I appreciate it. Well, I just want to say very quickly, unfortunately, we're having more technical issues. And if you are wondering, haven't they been saying that for about 5 weeks? Yes, we have. And it has not been for a lack of trying. We have tried to get things squared away. We've spent at least 6 or 7 hours this week alone just on that computer and trying to get things working and squared away. And so I apologize for all of the delays and various things. And Colin is doing his very best. He's clicking the button for the next slide, and then about 10 seconds later it comes up. So we're going to see where we're at today. I've got my own computer ready to go, and we will cover some ground today, some difficult ground, some incredibly important ground. Some ground that we've hit pause on because of last week's just special service that we needed to have, and I feel blessed so much for those who were giving counsel and direction and input on how that would work. And so We are going to cover some ground, and I do want to let you know that, yes, we are spending a long time in David, but the reason that we are is because of how much ground we cover in David. We talked about how David is a man after God's own heart, and we talked about all of the different ways that he was a man after God's own heart, how he was humble after Goliath, how he served Saul wholeheartedly, how he ran from Saul rather than kill him or stand and fight, how he was the writer of the Psalms, the kindness that he showed to Mephibosheth, the Ark of God that he went and brought back to Jerusalem. And even next week, we're going to talk about his desire to build God a temple. But let's talk about something to learn here. The reason that we are spending so much time in this David's life is that, A, he is the only individual in the entire Bible that is referred to as a man after God's own heart. But if you begin to look back and some of the people that you believe to be famous and important in the Scriptures, they have a certain number of chapters that are devoted to their life. For example, you see Jacob's life is told in 11 chapters, Elijah in 10, Joseph in 14, Abraham somewhere in that same area. But David has about 62 chapters that are dedicated to his life and what happens in it. And so because of that, we know that God had a very special place in his heart for David. So we're staying here and learning as much as we can. But as we've talked about from the very beginning, he is referred to as a man after God's own heart. But he is also somebody that we have constantly pointed to the idea that just because he is a man after God's own heart does not make him a person who was perfect. And that's why we talked about how David was a man after God's own heart, but he was far from flawless. And so as we talk about that and shared about that over this past couple of weeks on the September 8th teaching that we shared with you guys, I just want to share with you, ultimately, we talked about how he committed the sin with Bathsheba and how it was a turning point in his life. And so if you guys will bear with me, I'm going to try to kind of direct Colin on where to go. We won't try to go to all of the places that I have in between where you're at right now. But let's go instead to slide number 12, if you don't mind. I try real hard to build these slides. So I think most of us are visual people. These days especially, and more, we're becoming visual people. So I try real hard to have these things where you can see them rather than just simply see about them. But here's what I would share with you. In our lives and in our world, it is very, very hard to be people of purity. Now, if you want to go back and listen to September 8th, that lesson that we talked about with David's fall with Bathsheba and the adultery that he committed and all of the things that kind of go forward from this chapter that Tiffany read about, you will see that this is in many ways a turning point in his life. I talked about in my own life how, especially when I was in my 20s, I had my own issues and my own problems that I had to get victory over, and how that was something that I had to be very transparent, and I could not beat that battle back and win that battle without becoming accountable to other people and without getting help from outside of myself. Because if you're like me, and I have a feeling that you are, you probably have this internal conversation, I'll never do that again. And then later you fall and you say, I swore I'd never do that again, but this time I really mean it. And then you fall again in a moment of weakness and you say, but this time I swear I really, really, really mean it. And it is a difficult battle to win, especially in the area of sexual temptation. But I want to share with you, the problem that we face in our society is that society tempts you to the edge, as Andy Stanley says. It tempts you to the very threshold of the door of sinfulness, and then they crucify you for stepping through that door. They talk about all these things that we ought to have and own, but then when we go bankrupt, they make fun of us and point at us and say, man, what a terrible person this person is. They talk about how it's cool to, you know, embrace the private life that you probably would not be proud of, but then when that begins to bleed over into a reality, then suddenly you're a terrible person, when there's really just one step away from where everything's fine, and then you're terrible, right? You guys understand where I'm coming from here? Or can I get an amen? Okay. So I'm trying to be as honest and open as I possibly can. And I want to share these things with you because here in chapter 12, we see some very, very important things. There's some small details that have big truths. And I want to talk about some of these small details that have hidden and large truths. And today we're talking from the passages in the book of David, a man of passion and destiny. But it is chapter 17 called Confrontation. And I'm entitling today's message, Sin's Searing Consequences. Because I believe with all of my heart that David deals with a difficulty and a pain from this point forward in his life that is different and more difficult than anything that he faced before up to this point. Now, I want to just share this with you. This is a small detail that holds a huge truth. And this is very, very important. According to Chuck Swindoll, most people believe that David became king at about age 30. But he did not become a person who committed that sin with Bathsheba until he was about 50 years old. Now, I'm going to get super awkward with you guys right here and right now, okay? When I was 20 years old, I had the testosterone that could have killed an elephant. That is true, all right? Now, men, you know what I'm talking about. It's just impossible to ignore. But as you get older, in some ways, thank God, and in other ways, doggone it, you know. But thank God, that kind of begins to ebb and flow. Here is David, a man who has never controlled his sexual appetite. But even as the testosterone in his body starts to ebb and go away, he has still not mastered the problem here and here. You guys follow me? I'm not trying to do this just to make it awkward. It is very, very important for me as a man who is now 53 to understand that the battle that I face is no longer physical, it's mental and spiritual. It always was spiritual, but it's very, very important that I understand that what used to be the difficulty and the battle and the little voice in my head telling me things, that voice has changed and the subject matter has changed, but it always wants to take me down the wrong road. And ladies, I know that it's not the exact same for you. But if you have an unmet need in your life that is still there and still constant after 20, 30, 40 years, that will not go away until you find healing in God's presence. So you are just as vulnerable as you were. It's just in a different way. Just like a man, it's very clear. You can understand. It's very easy to attribute it. But later, you need to understand all of what we're trying to do is to find God's healing to fill that hole in our hearts. I shared with you that quote on the 8th that every person that knocks on the brothel door is actually there looking for God, as G.K. Chesterton said. And I believe that with all of my heart. The things that you are looking for are not found out there with someone else in a new situation, in a new experience, in a new fantasy, or any of those things. It's found by going within and finding healing here. And I shared with you at that time how incredibly important it is for us to find this healing before we make a shipwreck of our faith and our family. And I'm here to tell you, the things that you believe to be important, the things that you believe to be important, I'm here to tell you, just miss them for a little while and realize how incredibly important and irreplaceable they are. As a dad who's got his kids living in other states, the closest one being about 7 hours away, I miss my kids sometimes so bad it hurts. And there were times when they were living with me that I didn't even realize how much I would miss them. Can I get an amen from another parent out there who knows exactly what I'm talking about? The things that you take for granted, that you think you won't miss, and you don't really have to value, I promise you, wait till they go away and you're scrambling to search and find that thing to bring you happiness because it ain't out there. It's always in here and it's always up with the Lord who has made you. Amen. All right, so very quickly, I just want to share some things with you going forward here. And this is important. I want to go to our next slide, if you don't mind, slide number 15. And this is so powerful and so important. Chuck Swindoll says, God not only does the right thing, he does the right thing at the right time. God not only does the right thing, but he does the right thing at the right time. And I want you to notice the very first passage that Tiffany read just a moment ago. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Who sent Nathan to David? Who sent Nathan to David? If you are on the outs with God, he wants to bring you back. No matter what you have done, no matter how close you are to the edge. Am I making y'all nervous with my feet? No matter how close you are to the edge, he's the one who wants to bring you back. And I'm here to tell you another part of the scholarship is that they say that David waited for about a year between the confrontation with Nathan and the sin with Bathsheba. That means he had 365 days to get it right and chose not to do so. If you and I are going to be men and women after God's own heart, we have to keep short accounts with God. And when we know that we are in the wrong, and we can feel that feeling of just waiting for the other shoe to drop, that fear of being found out, that feeling of knowing that we are not what we appear, but we can't quite bring ourselves to repent and walk away. I'm here to tell you, David had 365 chances before Nathan was coming to him. But if I'm able to speak into your life, and if I'm able to talk to you, the consequences that you are facing are deeper, harder, and more long-lasting than you can imagine. And I'm here to tell you these things not because I enjoy banging a pulpit, not because I enjoy getting red in the face, not because I'm a preacher, and this is what preachers do, they meddle. No, I'm not trying to be meddling, but I am trying to be as honest and flat-out, bone-level, truthful with you. That if you do not grasp that we in our world have some real issues and concerns that will affect you and me, if we're not incredibly careful and if we do not guard our hearts with all vigilance, as we have talked about, then we could be living in the backwash of a terrible decision followed by another terrible decision followed by another one. And that's where David finds himself. And here he is, a man after God's own heart. So don't say that it couldn't happen to you or me. Can I get an amen? I mean, I promise you it could happen to me. It could happen to you. So here's what we share. And here's what we know, and I don't want you to miss this. David is not the victim of his sins. He is the initiator of his sin. And this is very, very important, because for many of us, we begin to live a life, we make terrible choices, make terrible decisions, and then we want to say, God, how could you let this happen to me when we face the consequences? And I'm sure God wants to say, man, I told you before you even started down that path where that path would end up, and somehow it's my fault? Or maybe that's just me, like speaking for God. But that's what I would say if I were God. I'd be like, man, what are you talking about? This is my fault? Come on now. But the truth is that this is a very powerful thing that I heard as I was listening to others that preached on this. He said, we need to be aware of Satan, but we need to be scared of ourselves. Because the truth of the matter is that you have it in you, whether you believe it or not. And I have it in me, whether I want to admit it or not. Because if it happened to David, it could happen to others. And let me just be, again, maybe a little awkward here. But David did not have one wife. He had many. David did not have one wife and other wives. He had wives and he had concubines, which basically were women who were there for his pleasure only, but did not get treated with the dignity of being a wife. So he wasn't missing, and he wasn't hurting for women, but he had to have that woman. And can I just be very blunt and very honest? Bathsheba might have looked good, but I doubt she looked any better than all the others. It was not about that, because sin is not about what we think it is. Sin wants to control. and just a little bit of its fangs in you turns into something else, leads to another thing, and leads to even further. And if you haven't figured it out, this is all sin. That's why drugs begin with small amounts, and then later, a year later, you're taking more drugs than you ever could have thought that you could take and stand up, right? Pornography is the same exact way. It gets more and more insidious and more difficult. Control and money is the same way. You make more than you've ever made, but it's still not quite enough. You see what I'm saying? And so I just share with you, you need to be afraid and aware of Satan, but you need to be afraid of yourself, because you have it in you if you're not careful to go so far down the wrong road. Now, let me just share with you, I don't love this part of my job. This is a part of my job that I do not love. I want to talk about the worst consequence here. And the worst consequence, if you were listening to what Tiffany read, is that the child that was a result of the union was not a child that lived. Probably about 3, 4, 5 months old, and then he died. This is the hard thing. I am not qualified to talk about this. I have not had this experience. I share what I want to share with you from a very, very humble place, especially if you have lost a child. This is something that I have not had to deal with. I have not walked that path. So if you will give me some grace, I want to point out a few things, but I also want to do so in a way that shares with you. I mean no disrespect. If I speak out of turn, it's because I'm trying to make sense of this, but yet at the same time, I have not walked this path. But let's talk about the worst consequence. And I will say to you, I cannot even imagine a worse consequence than the child that David and Bathsheba conceived in that night being taken from them forever. I think that there's probably a pain in Bathsheba's eyes from this day forward that never goes away. And as a husband, there's nothing that is worse than looking into the eyes of your wife and seeing a pain there that you know that you are the one who caused. David took her. David used everything that he could to leverage her into his bedroom. And then she became pregnant, took her husband away from her, took her dignity, and in so many ways was the person who just was in control of every part of the situation up until this point. And then, unfortunately, that child does not survive. I want to just share with you the worst consequence and some of the things that we need to understand about why this is here in this passage of Scripture. I want to begin by saying that every single child is a gift from God. And then the child mortality rate was high. And so there were lots of children that were not living just simply because of all the difficulties that they faced. But just understand that David's sin was terrible. He had committed adultery, but he had also committed a murder for all intents and purposes with his own life. And that he had all kinds of time to make that right, but he did not do it. And the longer that you wait to address the sin that is in your life, the worse and harder it will be. But I also want to talk about the absolute holiness of God. We talk about and we even sing about the holiness of God, but the truth is that sometimes it's hard for us to think about the holiness of God being a double-edged sword. It purifies us, but it also condemns us. That's why it's so important for Jesus to come, so that we might be forgiven of our sins, because we couldn't do it on our own. But here is the truth. The holiness of God is the holiness for Uriah, who was wronged in so many ways. You know, it's not just simply David, who is his pet and his favorite. God is holy, and he is across the board holy for Uriah, who was wronged, as well as David, who did the wrong. And sometimes we know certain characters, but we forget that they are not the only ones who make up these stories. And so as we look at this, we also have to grasp the injustice of sin. Anytime there is sin in our lives, it doesn't just simply affect the person who committed the sin. This is where I want to talk for just a brief moment when God is the one who initiates you coming back, I want to encourage you to listen and respond to that, and here's why. Because David had the opportunities. He had multiple opportunities, I believe, with all of my heart, but he chose not to do so. And the longer that he went, the bigger that the consequences got for himself, but also for those around him. Now, I'm going to just ask you a question. How many of you guys have ever had something happen in your life where it wasn't at all your fault, but it still affected you in dramatic, dramatic ways? Can I see your hands? Y'all see what I'm talking about? The injustice of sin is that it doesn't just hurt, wound, or even kill those who have committed the sin. It ripples out and it affects us all. And so this is where David is living. And I just want to share with you this, and this is the redemption of God. At the end, when David's son passes, this is what he says to those who can't figure out how he's moving on with his life. He says to them, he says, I will go to him, but he cannot come back to me. What is he saying? He's saying, I will see him again on the other side of this life. And listen to me, we cannot fathom anything past what we have experienced. It's hard for us to grasp that there is a reality that is past. But here is what I know. I know that maybe God was being gracious and saving this child from much pain that would have been in his life. I do not know because I am not God. And this is something we're going to have a conversation about eventually in eternity when I see him. Because I don't fully get it, and I admit that. But here's what I do know, that God has a right to give, and God has a right to take away. And I don't always like it. But what I am called to do is to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because his purposes are higher than my own. And when he is here, he says, David says, I'm going to go and see him again. But he's not coming back, no matter how hard I pray and no matter how much I want it to change. Listen to those words. I cannot undo what has already been done. This is why it is so incredibly important for me to share as honestly and openly as I can about sin. You can't undo those things that have already been done. And there are consequences that are larger and more difficult for you than you realize. So I want to just do that slide number 20, if you don't mind. And I want to share this with you. There's a man in a mask who comes at you. And he's got a knife, and he's coming towards you. Now, here's the question. Is he there to heal you or there to harm you? It's the same thing. The man in a mask who's got a knife, and he's coming towards you. The only difference is the intention. As Nathan shows up on his door, his desire is to bring David back into fellowship with God. He doesn't want to break him down. He wants to change the course of his life because right now he's going down a path he does not want to continue on. David is experiencing difficulties. Later in Psalm 51, when he talks about it, he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Wound these bones that have been wounded and this heart that's been crushed, restore me again. Because he is experiencing what it's like to be on the outside of God's goodness and grace. And it is a lonely place that he wants back in, but he can't get in until God says, yes, I will forgive, and until he fully repents. And we're going to talk about that. And let's go to our big idea, if you don't mind. Nathan comes to him and says, it is time for you to repent. And he shares a great story about a lamb and a rich man versus a poor man. And in the midst of it all, David is caught up in the story that he says, that guy deserves to die. And then Nathan says, but you are the man. Here's what God has to say to you, New Texas Version, okay? Here's what God has to say to you. I gave you everything you could have ever wanted. And if you needed more, I would have given you more. But instead, you had to have something that did not belong to you. Something got twisted around, David, like it was yours to take instead of mine to give to you. You have despised what I have given you as if it were not enough. and I can't live with that. And you have done something that is wrong, and you have brought reproach on my name. I honored you like you were a man after my own heart, and now you have acted like you're just like everyone else. David, there's consequences to pay. That's New Texas Version, if you guys are with me here. But then, powerful thing is said, as David, Nathan, the prophet, sent to him by God, it is God that is initiating the return. And it's totally in my mind's eye. But when David is confronted by Nathan, and Nathan points at him and says, David, you are that man. You stole something that was not yours. You killed Uriah. You took Bathsheba. This is all wrong. Just to be clear, David's been king for about 20 years, and he's probably not been talked to that straight or that clear or that truthful in a long, long time. I tell Shelly all the time, can you not be quite so truthful with me, please? And I just, in my mind's eye, I see him say, you're right. I sinned against the Lord. Instead of saying, but you don't understand, and on. And every excuse and every reason and every thought that he could have justified himself, is almost like he just sat there for a moment. You're right, I got no defense. I've sinned against the Lord. Period. And this is why true repentance is so different than what we hear as repentance these days. True repentance means confronting and admitting your sin, and then you leave it behind. Here's the part of the biggest problem that we see in today's world, that most people will tell you the wrong that they've done, but they know that there is a part of them that is not fully done with that. And that they have not taken all the steps that they possibly can to get away from that. That they're not fully on that road towards true repentance with their whole heart. They're maybe 90% of the way there. But they're not quite all the way there. Now, I could go on that, but I'm not going to do that. But let me just do this with you real quickly on slide number 22. I just created something. I wanted you guys to see it. And this is super important. There is revealing. And there is regretting, and then there is repentance. For most of us, we might reveal, we may even regret, but we are not serious about repentance until we say, with all of my heart and with all of God's help, that will never be a part of my life again. I'm not going back to that ever again. So it is incredibly important for us to realize that it is something that you have to decide and make that decision with your whole heart. Now, very quickly, here's what I want to share with you. Four things about true repentance on slide number 24, and we'll just take this up right here. We're going to put through these and move on pretty quickly. True repentance is an open, unguarded admission. That means you're not there to justify. You're there to be very clear and open. Now, the next one is on the next slide, and it'll come up in about 12 seconds. Oh, very good. Here we go. It desires to make a complete break from our sin. If you want to hold on to part of that, if you cannot delete what you know needs to be deleted, you're not at true repentance yet. You're not there yet. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Because, truthfully, this is where we begin to make the break. We cut it and begin to sever all ties. Sever all ties. Let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind there, number 3. It shows up as a broken and humble spirit. In David, he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In Psalm 51, and by the way, if I haven't already said so, Psalm 51 is David's song that he wrote after he committed the sin with Bathsheba and after he was confronted by Nathan there to do the doctor's work, to cut out the cancer of sin and take it away from his life so that the consequences could be gone. And so it's so incredibly important that we grasp this. Now, Perfect. Here it is. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Can I share something with you real quick? The devil wants to tell you that sin is a good time. And I'm here to tell you, he may be right. I'm sorry, it's truth. He may be right. It's just a short time. It's just for a really short time. And then all the other stuff comes flooding in. Man, we're adults here. Can we just be honest? There's excitement in sin, but it's all the baggage that comes after that makes it so unworth it. There's this thrill of the new, but then there's the need and the yearning when the new has lost its excitement and you're emptier than you've ever been before. And the truth be told, sin is great for a little while, and then it bites at the deepest core of who we are and hollows us out in ways that you can't imagine until you've gone further than you thought you might go. And then when you do, you realize, I've got to find a way back. David writes it here. Look at that last line. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I don't believe that David was living a joyful life for the 12 months between when he got exactly what he wanted, when he wanted it, and when he finally had to confront that he did the wrong thing. Here's what I know. In that 12 months, I believe that David was brought very, very low. And he was somebody who couldn't talk about it with anybody else. It's a powerful thing to know you can get exactly what you want, and it will leave you hungrier, thirstier, more hollow than you could have ever thought. And yet, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you knew who I was, I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst ever, ever again. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, and do not cast me from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. God is there to bring you back so that you don't have that feeling of waiting for the other shoe to drop, for that thing to come to light, which it almost always does. But instead, he can bring you back to joy and forgiveness. And I want to notice something. As David speaks to Nathan, he says, you're right. I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan says, the Lord has forgiven your sin. Boom. That quick. It's that quick. Now, this is super important. It doesn't mean that David was free from the consequences, but what it does mean is that God was just waiting for true repentance to show itself. And as soon as true repentance did, he was ready to forgive fully, wholly, and totally. That's who we serve. That's who God is. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just share with you very quickly. I want to show you a picture and an image that I created, and that's on slide number 31 real quick. And then I'm going to close with an I apply by, and we're going to share just a couple of more things. Here is David's timeline of his life. And if you were to sketch David's timeline of life, it is all uphill. It is all positive. It is all gains and positives until this moment that he creates with Bathsheba. And then from this point forward, it is hard times. And this is so important. Look at this. David has 20 more years to live in the backwater of a terrible decision that he wishes he could undo, but he simply cannot. You know when the best time to have realized that you're on the wrong path? When you're about 49 and a half instead of 50. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm saying? Before you cross that line, before you go too far, before you take that extra step off that ledge that society
and interest and curiosity and the flesh has been pushing you towards. But before you take that final step that you cannot undo without deep, hurtful consequences being unleashed in your life, if all of that can be stopped, this is why I'm talking today. Because you may personally be just on a very beginning step. Maybe you've taken one small, little bitty baby step onto that path. Or maybe you are right at that precipice where one more step and one more bump might take you way down in a way that you never want to be. But here's what I share with you. As I look at David's life, everything is moving forward and positive until this moment, and then he's living in the backwater. God does not leave him. God still has a plan for him, and God still uses him. But everything has been all victory until today. And then from this point forward, it is hard in difficult ways. So here's what I share with you. I share all that I have said so that you might choose to not make that bad decision that has eternal and physical right now consequences as well. All right, so here's how we apply this message real quickly. And then we'll go ahead and have the team go ahead and come up. They're going to sing one last song for us that I think fits perfectly. But here's, I talked about, if it's by chance in the area of sexual temptation, in that 9:8:24 message I shared with you, 24:16 Ministries, they send out something every single week hoping to keep you on this side of integrity. And you can join a 90-day class if you have that issue in that area. But here's what I would say. If that's not your area, I would say to you, you have to decide, I will do whatever it takes to win. And this is important, not to survive, but to win. Win. Because for survival, it can stay in your heart. It can stay as a part of your heart. But it has to be win, where nothing is left. You have dominated and won over that sin where it no longer has control over you. And if you're not there, then you have to keep pressing until you win. And you may not win until you are gone. I believe with all of my heart that I will battle that particular temptation of sexuality, as most men will, until they draw their last breath. That's what I believe. But when I draw my last breath, and I have been faithful to my wife and my family and my commitment to the Lord, I will have won. And I'm cool with that. I'm cool with that. I'll fight it till the end of my days. But I'm in it to win it, not to let it stay around and keep its own claws in me. I'm just not. I'm here to win it. So that means I take advantage every chance I get to win, not to let it stay. All right. And I will tell you that I did not have this victory until I found an accountability partner. And maybe you have problems that are not at all what I'm talking about, but they are something. You need an accountability partner because there's some things that you won't kick until you do it out of isolation. You got to bring them into the light, and you got to be disclosing to another body of another part of the body of Christ who will help you to get past it. I hope and pray that all that I've shared with you is taken in the way that I have tried to share it with you, because it is powerful and it can be life-changing, but it is also incredibly important. Here's what I know. The Lord died on the cross so that you and I might have victory. And here's what I know. For us, the victory is there, but we have to embrace it. We have to accept it, and we have to pursue it. We have to repent of what we have done and instead say, God, may it be your life that lives in me and not my own. May all of my desires be those things that bring me closer to the God who made me for his purposes. Heavenly Father, whoever is here today that is struggling, that is having difficulty, that is having a problem, I pray that you would help them and that they would reach out so that they might find victory. And Lord, may they decide that repentance is what is needed and that victory may be a lifelong battle, but it's worth fighting. And I pray that if there is somebody who's living in the backwater in the backwash of a problem that they have created. I pray that you would give them grace to live their very best life, that they would repent and move forward and allow you to still use them and still make a difference in their life in every way that you possibly can. God, we want to be your children. We want to be examples of who you are, and you are holy, you are good, and you are God. And we know that you have a plan for our lives. So whether we have followed that plan or whether we have blown that thing up, may we not be happy to stay where we are. But may we repent with our whole heart, leave behind those things that we walk away from, and walk with all of our heart focused upon what you have planned for us. In Jesus' name we pray. So I'm going to have the team just sing a song in just a moment. But I want to just say this. I think you guys know me. I love you guys. I love every one of y'all. And I'm available. I'm not the guy who is going to be your accountability partner, but I am the guy who can point you towards people who would. I am the guy who can point you towards resources, counseling, whatever that might look like. So reach out to me. I want to help, even if I'm not the source where that help comes from. You guys understand what I'm saying? So if you know that you're battling something, please use this as a catalyst that convinces you that it's time to get it taken care of and not allowed to continue your life.